Our scripture reading this morning is going to come from the book of Jonah, and I'll be reading Jonah 1, 17 through 2:10. Jonah 1, 17 through 2:10. Hear now the word of the Lord. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. At the roots of the mountains I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truths that we find in it. We thank you for the amazing things that we can read in your word, Lord. We ask that you would bless this time of hearing. We pray, Lord, that our hearts would be receptive, that our minds would be focused. In your name we pray, Lord. Amen. All right, this morning, we're continuing in our study of the book of Jonah, and over the past few weeks, we have seen Jonah receive a command from the Lord to go to Nineveh and to proclaim his judgment against them. We've seen Jonah flee from God's presence and from God's commands, and last week, we saw Jonah caught up in a great storm, and eventually, we saw Jonah caught up in the arms of these sailors, and hurled into the sea, and that's where we left our famous prophet when we stopped last week. And there's a meme going around on Facebook right now. It's been going around the past few weeks that I really enjoy as a parent. Some of you will understand when I tell you. It says something like this. It says, the fastest land animal on earth is a toddler who's been asked, what is in your mouth? And it's funny because pretty much every parent in here has had that moment where in concern about what their kid has put in their mouth, we ask that question. And our kids respond not by dutifully coming over and letting us check and make sure they're safe, but instead they run away from us. Whatever was in their mouth has now become precious to them, and they don't want us to take it away because we asked a simple question and trying to protect them. In the story of Jonah, we see this tendency to run from the one who can help us played out in a dramatic fashion. Jonah has rebelled against God, and he's on the run. But just like a parent chases after their toddler who has an unidentified object in their mouth, God continues to pursue Jonah, not to punish him, but to rescue him. And God's pursuit of Jonah left Jonah sinking in the waves of a stormy sea. And this morning, as we consider the words of our passage, we are struck both by God's total control over his creation and by God's continued mercy towards his rebellious prophet. Jonah's rebellion against God's word had led him into a situation that required a divine rescue. And the reality is that all of us here are just like Jonah in the fact that we struggle with our own rebellion against God and against God's word. And sometimes we rebel by actively breaking his commands. Other times we rebel by simply not carrying out the commands, not doing the things that we know we need to do. But at the end of the day, we all know what it's like. We know what it means to rebel against our God and his word. And since we also struggle with our own rebellion against God, we need to take time this morning to learn from Jonah, both from his rebellion. We're going to see what we can learn from his time of rebellion, but also we're going to learn about his repentance. So this morning, as we study this passage, we're going to look at kind of one lesson from Jonah's rebellion that can serve as a warning for us. And then we're going to look at three lessons from Jonah's repentance that really serve as a guide for our own repentance. So last week, we left Jonah. He's sinking in the water right after the sailors throw him into the sea. And this morning, we're going to pick the story back up and find out what happens next. And the truth is that there have already been some amazing things that have happened in this story. There have been some surprising things that have happened in this story. But in our text this morning, we read one of the most surprising verses in Scripture. But as John Calvin points out, one of the interesting things about this verse is that it's included in this passage as if this kind of thing happens all the time. There's really no commentary. It just happens. I'm going to read it again. This is verse 17 of chapter 1. It says this, "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." So here at the end of the first chapter of Jonah, we come across an incredible claim. Jonah being swallowed by a great fish is pretty unusual, but that kind of thing happens. People get swallowed by great fish. The incredible thing is that Jonah, we're told, survived in the belly of a great fish after being swallowed. That's most unusual. You know, it's unusual to get swallowed. Happens, you know, it's probably a small percentage. Those who survive, pretty much Jonah. And so we've got this story of Jonah surviving in this belly of this fish. And for many people, this is one of the hardest stories to accept in Scripture. And since it's easy to be distracted by this great fish in this story, we're going to take a minute to talk about it. If you are here this morning and you're wondering how could this have possibly happened, you are not alone. You're certainly not the first person to ask this question. People have written all kinds of books on it. They've debated it. They've researched it. Studies have been performed on whales in the Mediterranean Sea to see if people could actually survive within them. There are multiple stories of sailors being swallowed by whales and rescued when the whale is harpooned. But these stories and these studies can only take us so far. They can only get us so much information. In the Hebrew, the word used in the passage, it simply means a great fish. It doesn't specify a whale. It just says a great fish. So it could have been a whale. It could have been an incredibly large grouper. I don't know. Probably not a grouper, but it's something large. It could have been some other large fish. Yeah, in the Greek version of the Old Testament, the word used in this passage can mean fish, or it can mean whale, or even a sea monster. And so in the end, looking at the language doesn't really help us in our attempt to understand how Jonah could have survived in the belly of this great fish for 3 days. And ultimately, there's really no way for us to identify the great fish of this passage. You know, some have suggested maybe it was an ancient type of fish, just since extinct, and that's why we can't figure this out, and that's possible. I think most likely explanation is that we are to understand that Jonah's preservation in this great fish was a miracle that could not have happened except for the intervention of God. And so the question is not, you know, can we find scientific evidence in our studies of the marine life of the Mediterranean to confirm the story? The question is, do we believe that our God has the power to act in our world in ways that break what we call the laws of nature? You know, can our God heal the sick? Can he part seas? Can he provide water in a desert? Can he keep an oil jar filled? Can he enter our world? Can he raise the dead? You know, if we're worshiping the God of Scripture, then we're worshiping a God who performs miracles. And if that's the case, then Jonah's survival in the belly of a great fish is an incredible miracle that we don't have to be able to explain scientifically to believe. Deuteronomy 29:29 says this. It says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." There are going to be times when we are reading Scripture where we have to recognize that God doesn't give us every detail that our modern minds want to know. There are going to be times when we are called on to accept an element of Scripture on faith, trusting the character of our God, trusting the truthfulness of His Word. And the reality is that we don't want to spend too much time discussing the great fish this morning. One commentator mentions that the focus of the story is not on Jonah and the great fish. The focus of the passage is really on Jonah and his God. And so this God-appointed great fish is God's method of rescuing Jonah from drowning in the open ocean. And in the darkness and in the slime of the stomach of this fish, God works on the heart of his prophet. And so in just 1 second, we're going to take a look at what's going on in Jonah's heart. That's kind of the heart. Most of this passage is really about what's going on in Jonah's heart as he prays. But before we move on from discussing this miracle, I want to point to one more piece of evidence in favor of us trusting the truthfulness of the story. And I read this passage a few weeks ago. I'm going to read it again. These are the words of Jesus that we find in Matthew 12:40. It says this, "For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." What we hear in that passage in Matthew is that Jesus, who has eternally existed and who was very much an eyewitness to the life and story of Jonah, tells us that he's going to be in the grave for 3 days and three nights, just like Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights. And it's obvious to us who believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ that Jesus meant for his hearers to take him literally. Just as Jesus was miraculously raised from the grave, Jonah was miraculously sustained and then rescued from the belly of this fish. And Jesus is actually the best resource that we could hope for on this because he's an eyewitness who never sins and never lies. So you and I have good reason, we have very good reason, to believe that Jonah really was swallowed by a large fish, and that he really did survive in the belly of this fish, just like the Bible tells us that he did, even though it may sound incredible. What we find in the last verse of chapter 1 is a miracle. And that's the best way to explain it, not to try to figure out the science of it, but really, you know, we're trusting God, we're trusting his word, we're trusting his character, and we believe that he's a God who can and does perform miracles. And this incredible miracle shows us that God is in complete control over his creation, and it shows us that just how much he cares about his prophet Jonah. That fish had to be in exactly the right place at exactly the right time to swallow Jonah and to swallow him safely without injuring him. For Jonah to survive in that kind of place, that kind of environment, was completely a God-appointed miracle. And yet, even though this is a miracle and it's something we can kind of wonder at, for Jonah, he's still in the belly of a fish, which could not be pleasant at all. He's in the dark. It's probably wet. Who knows what other kinds of things are in there with him. Jonah's disobedience has brought him to the lowest and most disgusting point of his life. And this is what Sinclair Ferguson, this is kind of Sinclair Ferguson's final thought on Jonah's survival in this great fish. He says, "The deeper work of God took place, not in the belly of a fish, but in the heart of the prophet, not in the realm of nature, but in the realm of grace." So we're going to move on from talking about the great fish, because the more we focus on the great fish, the more we lose sight of the great God who is doing an incredible work in the life of his prophet. And while Jonah's survival is a great work of God, the greater work that we're seeing in this passage is really the changing of Jonah's heart. Because this isn't just a story about Jonah's survival, physical survival. It's the story of his spiritual revival. God's reviving him. And it all happens to take place in this unimaginable place, the belly of a great fish. And as we move into chapter 2, we hear the words of the prayer that Jonah prayed while he was in the belly of the fish. And I'm going to read the first verse of chapter 2 again. It says this: "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish." When you read that verse, it seems natural that Jonah, finding himself in this terrible situation, would be praying. But what's interesting is that this is actually the first time in the book of Jonah that we hear about Jonah actually praying. When God first called Jonah to go to Nineveh, we don't see him praying about how to respond. When Jonah flees to Joppa and buys a ticket for Tarshish, he's not praying about whether that's God's will for him, because he knows that it's not. When the captain wakes him up and tells him to pray to his God, we don't hear him praying. We just hear Jonah saying, telling the sailors to throw him overboard, and admits that he's the one who sinned. So the fact that we haven't seen Jonah pray until he's in the belly of this great fish is not a coincidence in this passage. Jonah doesn't pray until this point because he didn't want to talk to God, and he didn't want to hear from God. Yeah, and why didn't this prophet want to talk to God or to hear from God? Because he knew that what he was doing was wrong. Jonah is fleeing to escape the presence of the Lord. And so, obviously, praying really wouldn't fit in with his plan. If he's trying to get away from God, it wouldn't make sense for him to be praying, because he's trying to get away from God. And so the lesson that we can learn from Jonah's rebellion is actually, this is a point from Sinclair Ferguson, and I want to share it because it's incredible. He says, the lesson for us is this: disobedience leads to prayerlessness. Prayerlessness leads to folly and sin. And folly and sin leads to disaster. And that's a lot of words, so I'll say it again. Disobedience leads to prayerlessness. Prayerlessness leads to folly and sin. And folly and sin leads to disaster. And Jonah's life is the perfect example of this truth. God called Jonah. Jonah decided to disobey by fleeing from God. Jonah stopped praying. He then decided that the best thing for him to do would be to flee from God's presence, to head towards Tarshish, which is an example of folly. This is foolish thinking. And then Jonah's sin led to his destruction. He was thrown into the sea to drown. And I want us to remember this, because the same thing happens in our lives too. You know, how often have we done something wrong that we knew was wrong, and then we didn't want to pray because we knew God would convict us. We knew God would have something to say about what we had done. And so we just decided, you know what, I'm not going to pray. And I call this the sin spiral. You know, we disobey, and then because we disobeyed, we avoid God. And then because we're avoiding God, we fall deeper and deeper into sin. And this is a pattern that if you're not careful, you can fall into. What starts as one sin turns into this kind of pattern of rebellion where if it's unchecked, it'll lead to your destruction. So you and I have more in common with Jonah than we want to believe. We do the same thing. So why does Jonah finally pray? Because he's in the belly of a great fish, right? It's dark, it smells, he's suffocating, and this fish is swimming deep under the ocean. And so if there's ever a good time to pray, this is the time. And God loves Jonah so much that in his mercy, he has brought Jonah literally and figuratively to the to the lowest point in his life, right? Jonah could have repented on the docks before he boarded the ship. He could have repented during this incredible storm, but he didn't. So God in his mercy takes Jonah even lower. And Jonah finally prays. And we're going to look at this prayer together. I'm going to read it again. This is verses 2 through 9. They say this, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever, yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you, into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And this is quite the prayer that we just read. And the words of this prayer, you hear that Jonah felt completely cut off from God's presence. He feels abandoned. He feels powerless. He feels trapped. He even says that he feels like he's in hell. He has no clue what to do next. Yet even somehow in this same prayer where he's lamenting all these things, he's pouring out his heart. In that same prayer, he says that he trusts that God will save him. But along with all those things that Jonah mentions, you know, one of the things that we see clearly is that Jonah's repenting. He's repentant. He recognizes where he's at. Jonah confessed his sin while he's on the ship. When the sailors ask, what have you done? He tells them. And here in this prayer, we finally see Jonah repenting of his sin. And there are two main ways we can see that. The first way that we see that Jonah is repenting is that Jonah expresses a desire to return to the presence of God. He expresses a desire to return to the presence of God. Jonah's whole thing and the phrase that kept coming up again and again in chapter 1 was that Jonah was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. And now in his prayer, we see that Jonah has stopped running from God and is ready to run towards him instead. In the belly of this fish, Jonah feels cut off from God's presence, which is exactly what he said he wanted. He said he wanted to get away from God's presence. And now that he's there, he's miserable. He's miserable without the Lord. And when he realizes that, he goes to the Lord in prayer. And he says that when the Lord saves him, he will return to the temple, which is where God's presence on earth dwelt in a kind of a special way. So we know that Jonah is repenting, but he's gone from running from the Lord to running to him. Jonah learns a lesson that we need to learn this morning. Another commentator says that the most important thing in this world, in our personal lives, in our evangelism, in our worship, in all those things, is the most important thing in the world is the presence of our God. And that's the truth. That's what we see with Jonah. The second way that we can see that Jonah is repenting is that Jonah returns to God's word. He returns to God's word. If you've read the book of Psalms, or if you're familiar with some of the more famous Psalms, you've probably noticed that Jonah's prayer sounds familiar. His prayer is essentially a paraphrase of words from about 8 different psalms. Here in the belly of the great fish, Jonah is using the words of Scripture to help him form his prayer to God. And this is something that we tend to do, something that we ought to do, is to use the words of Scripture when we pray. You think of the soldier, you know, quoting Psalm 23 on a battlefield. You think of moments where you're struggling with doubts, where you may pray, I believe, help my unbelief. You know, I've mentioned before that I'm a light sleeper who is assured that every sound out there is someone coming to get me, you know, and so I've learned Psalm 4:8 to say at night, which is says, I will both lie down and sleep for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. You know, I've had to learn Scripture to help me sleep sometimes at night. So we find Jonah in the belly of the great fish praying passages of Scripture that describe his experience. These are words of Scripture that apply directly to what he's going through right now. And the reason this matters is that the whole thing started when Jonah got a word from the Lord that he didn't like, and so he ran from it. And now in the belly of this fish, Jonah remembers God's words in the book of Psalms, and he prays them back to God. So Jonah had turned away from God's voice, and now he's returning to God's written word. And we see in his prayer that he has finally stopped running, and he's repenting. And then as you continue to read chapter 2, we see that the result of Jonah's repentance is his salvation. Chapter 2, verse 10 says this, and the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. While Jonah was trapped inside of this great fish, he said that salvation was of the Lord. And now he's experienced that salvation. God in his great mercy rescues Jonah, and that's what the book of Jonah is all about. It's about God's great mercy. It was God's mercy that pursued Jonah in the storm. It was God's mercy that used a great fish to save Jonah's life and to keep him safe. And it's God's mercy that sees Jonah spit out onto dry ground and given a new beginning. But before we conclude this morning, I want to take a moment to talk about the lessons we can learn from Jonah's repentance. And the first lesson that we can learn from Jonah's repentance is this. Don't hide from God when you sin. Don't hide from God when you sin. When we sin, our natural tendency is to want to avoid God because we know what we've done. We don't want to own up to it. We don't want to change what we're doing. For whatever reason our reasoning is, it's we want to avoid God. You know, Adam and Eve did it in the garden. Jonah tried to avoid God. He hid on a ship, headed the opposite direction. You and I do the same thing. When we sin, we tend to want to stop praying. And when we stop praying, we tend to sin even more. We need to learn from Jonah's mistakes. When you sin, run to God. Scripture tells us that God is merciful and gracious. He is slow to anger. He's abounding in steadfast love and kindness. So when we sin, instead of running away from God and hiding from God, we run to him because he will gladly forgive us. The reality is that God knows that you've sinned. You know, when we run, you know, we feel like we're doing something. The reality is God knows that we've sinned, and the only thing we're doing is prolonging our own misery. So Jonah could have repented on the docks. He could have repented during the storm, but he didn't. And God loved him too much to let him go, so he had him swallowed by a great fish to preserve his life and to work on his soul. And so don't run from God when you sin. You run to him instead. The second lesson we learn from Jonah's repentance is this. Return to the presence of God. When Jonah sinned, he did two things. He stopped praying, and he left Israel. And God is not confined to any building, but God's presence dwelt in the temple in a special way during this time. And so that's one of the reasons that Jonah left Israel. He was fleeing from God's presence. And when he repented, one of the things he says in his prayer is that he's going to go back to the temple. You know, when our hearts aren't right, we stop wanting to pray. We stop wanting to go to church. We're just like Jonah. When we sin, we need to repent and we need to return to God's presence by praying and by gathering with other believers at church, because it's by being in God's presence that our sins are exposed. It's through the help of our Christian friends and brothers and sisters that we can be held accountable in the future. It's also how we're encouraged and built up in our walk with the Lord. So we don't need to flee from God's presence. We need to return to God's presence. And the third lesson that we learn from Jonah's repentance is this. Return to God, the Word of God. Return to the Word of God. Jonah fell deeper and deeper into sin by ignoring God's Word. And the same thing happens to us when we ignore God's Word. When we've repented, we need to pick the Bible back up and read it as often as we can, not because it will magically keep us from sinning, but because we've been told in the Bible that God uses his Word to work in our hearts as we are conformed to the image of his Son, as we put off the old man and put on the new man, as we are made new, made into the likeness of Christ. God's Word, he uses his Word in our hearts in a special way. And we need God's Word in our lives because all day long, all we hear are lies from the world. And sometimes all we hear are lies from our own hearts who want to do their own thing sometimes. You know, our hearts will tell us that it's okay to do this or if it's not a big deal to do that. The Bible is our only source of truth in the world. And the more we neglect it, the more quickly and more often we're going to believe the lies that we hear and the lies that we tell ourselves. So like Jonah, we need to return to the Word of God. So as we leave today, you know, take this story of repentance with you and think about it. Some of you may be acting like Jonah right now. Yes, ask yourselves, is there some sin that you haven't repented of? Are you avoiding spending time with God because you know you're guilty, you know he has something to talk with you about you don't want to talk about? Because if you are avoiding God, the time to repent, the time to return to him is now. Because he will gladly forgive you, gladly show his great mercy that he showed to Jonah and to these sailors. He'll show that to us as well. And I'm going to read Isaiah 55, verse 6. This is one of my favorite verses. It says this, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." The lesson for us is to, all of us struggle with rebellion like Jonah. All of us struggle with it daily, weekly, all the time. And the call is to avoid Jonah's example, not to put off repentance. The bad news this morning is that we do all rebel against the Word of God. The good news this morning is that our God is a rescuing God. He loves us too much to let us go. He's promised that he who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it. God loves us. He's not going to let us go. So God will pursue us with his relentless mercy, pursuing our repentance, working in our heart through our circumstances. And even better than that good news is this. God sent his son into the world to pay the penalty for our sins by suffering God's wrath towards sin for us, so that we can come to him in faith and repentance, and so that when we do, we can know that we are truly forgiven. This isn't a temporary thing. We are truly forgiven. And so the good news tells us that we can confess with Jonah that you have brought us up from the pit. We can confess that salvation is of the Lord and that it can't be found anywhere else. And that's the incredible news of the gospel for us. So let me pray for us. Lord, we thank you that Scripture does not only convict us and remind us of our sin. Lord, and oftentimes we do need Scripture to kind of show ourselves in that mirror. So let us see who we've really become. Lord, we ask that you would continue to work conviction in us. Lord, we thank you also the good news that you are a God of incredible mercy. You are a God who pursues your people, who loves your people, who works in our hearts, Lord, to bring us to yourself. We pray, Lord, that we would be people who are quick to repent, quick to return to you. And we thank you for the wonderful good news that when we do, Lord, you are sure to forgive. You really are a God who is full of mercy and loving kindness towards us. In your prayer, Lord. Amen.